We are going this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm thankful for those who are getting involved to make these services available on the internet. That would include Nick and Sam, and then several people are going to be just couriers today getting DVDs into the hands of some who don't have access to the internet so that they can participate, and so we welcome them as well. They'll be listening just after a while, and I'm glad you're able to be here. I decided that we would just continue our studies. This is our last message on 2 Timothy, and as I looked at the passage, I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a hard one to make it interesting, and the more I studied, the more I realized that, no, it's going to be very interesting, I trust, and very simple to follow, and so I invite you to follow along. Let me just remind us of where we are. We've already started chapter 4 and already gone through the first 8 verses. In the first couple of verses, Paul charged Timothy, you remember, to preach the word, to go out and tell the things that he had learned, some of the things Paul had written to him. This that we're reading is the word of God, and he's supposed to share it with others. He was told to be instant, in season and out of season. That's ever ready. Always, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Timothy, go out and give the word to others. He was told to reprove. The word reprove means to point out where people are wrong. Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Tell the truth. Tell them what they need to hear. And so we should throughout all the ages. And I trust we'll continue to until the Lord comes back. Reprove. The next word is rebuke. It means to sharply tax someone with a fault, saying, listen, that's wrong. What you're doing is wrong. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? And Timothy's supposed to do that, reprove and rebuke. And exhort, the word is parakleo in the Greek. It means to call to one side, to bring somebody under your arm, to encourage them, to call them to your side, to console them or admonish them. That's the idea. And that's the task that's laid upon Timothy, and everybody who Timothy is teaching will be laid upon them and has been through the centuries all the way until this morning, and it's being laid upon us. Let's preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And he says that we ought to do all of those, verse 2, with long suffering. Patient continuance. Continue to do it. Patiently, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how much people don't want to hear it, just keep on giving them the truth. Do it with long suffering and doctrine. Give them the word of God. Verses 3 and 4, the task was urgent because people, even then, first century, they're starting to get itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They want to feel good when they leave church. They want to feel good when they hear the preaching or read the epistles. They want to feel good about themselves. And so they're starting to develop itching ears, and they're going to be turning to ear-scratching preachers. So Timothy, this is urgent. Get out there and tell them the truth, Paul told them. Turning away from the truth, they will be turning away from the truth. They're going to be going after their own lusts. And brothers and sisters, if it was true then, it's certainly true now. We see it in our day. They're going after their own lusts. He gives some rules for heralding, for preaching. In verse 5, he says, be watchful, be discreet, be calm, be collected. That's what it's talking about here. And this soberness, someone who is preaching by the rules, that ministry will be manifest in his enduring affliction and doing the work of an evangelist and making full proof of the ministry, or, you know, getting what God has given you to do done, getting it done. Well, that'll be an evidence that you're doing the right things and you're going about it properly. Verses 6 to 8 were interested. God's summation, or should say Paul's summation of his own life. Concerning the present, he says, I'm ready. I've been a living sacrifice, and now I'm ready to be poured out like an oblation before the Lord to sort of to put the last piece in place of my lifelong sacrifice to the Lord. He's ready to be offered, ready to die. It reminds me of Paul's words, oh, death, where is thy sting? Paul's not dreading death at all. And he's ready to be in the presence of the Lord. As for the past, he said, I fought a good fight. That means he's given it his best. He has finished his course. He played it. He did what God gave him to do all the way to the end. And if there's more, he's ready to do that as well. And he kept the faith. He guarded it. He guarded the truth and delivered it to others, to Timothy, and later to us. The present, the past, and then there's the future. What about the future, Paul? What do you think? Well, he said, I'm ready to go to my reward. You know, the future is all bright for me. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Hey, that's not too bad. I'm not worried about dying. I'm not worried about, you know, being beheaded, because that's what's lying ahead. I'm ready to go to my reward, kind of looking forward to it. That was his heart. Now, we're going to start at verse 9. That's the context of chapter 4, okay, that I just reviewed. We're going to start in these final verses, and I would ask, do you ever feel invincible? Invincible means too powerful to be overcome, too strong to be defeated. There may have been times in my life where I could say for a moment I felt invincible. You know, I could do anything. I felt strong. I was healthy and in no pain, and I could do anything. Do you feel like that you could just kind of do it on your own? Do you ever have that feeling? Books have been written about people who had that thought. They were individuals, and they gave it their best shot. They were going to go from now to the end, and they were going to do it on their own. Some have even, all really have eventually come to the understanding, all I've ever heard about, eventually come to the understanding that, you know, some things you can do by yourself, but can't do it all by yourself. There are things you have to have help with. Some of us have read a book called One Man's Wilderness. A man named Richard Pernecki wrote this book. He built a cabin. He went and sawed down his trees, built his cabin out of his own labors, made his tools, made his cabin, built his cabin, and lived there in Alaska in the wilderness for almost 40 years. But as I remember that book, which I read just this past year, I remember also that he didn't do it altogether alone. It was never altogether alone, because he had to borrow somebody else's cabin to kind of get started and have shelter until he got something of his own. There was a man who regularly flew in to bring him his supplies, because otherwise it would have been hard to make it. He had to have matches. He had to have things for cooking that he could not provide for himself. The older he became, the more he realized, I can't do this alone. I can't stay here all the time by myself. And then he ended up going for periods of time and then going back and getting the help that he needed and so forth. The lives of all of the independent, stalwart pioneers, soldiers, have only proven what Paul is ready to say here at the end of his life. People need people. We need each other. God made it that way. We're one body, all of us together, not any one of us by ourselves, but all of us together. We need each other. People need people. And so Paul, in the end here, is naming some of his people. Some people that he knows in Rome, where he's about to be killed, and people that he knows out here serving the Lord. He's going to name some of them. And as you read through these last verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, you say, well, how are you going to get a message out of that? Well, I'm going to try to remember some of those people and what they did, and what's inferred by his mentioning them. What implications can we make to our own life? Let me show you. Beginning in verse 9, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Do you see it? Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Timothy. So Timothy's one of Paul's people, one of the people that Paul recognizes here, has written this whole epistle to. And he's basically saying, hurry to my side, son. Hurry to my side. Do we detect here a little weakness in the Apostle Paul? No, we detect a little humanity in the Apostle Paul. He's waiting to be executed. He's been spending a lot of time by himself. He's cold in his cell. He has nothing to do with his time, and it's okay. Implied in Paul's asking Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, come to my side." Implied in that is the fact that it's okay to need somebody in loneliness. I've always been kind of an independent person. I kind of like being by myself. But I know at 60 years old, I can't do it alone. Never have been able to do it alone. You know, and alone is lonely sometimes. When we don't feel quite so sufficient in our endeavors, it's okay to need somebody when we're lonely, when we're in physical duress, or when we're in emotional instability. You know, I'm just sad. I'm overwhelmed with depression. It's great to have somebody come alongside, isn't it? If you think you can do it alone, and thinking that you can do it alone is sort of a dangerous philosophy. But we see it in Hollywood, right? The war heroes, the soldiers, the cowboys, the whatever. You know, one man takes on the town, one man takes on the city. That's for the shows. That's showbiz. It's not real life, but it is pride. Pride, you know, you'd like to be that hero or that heroine. Paul's not ashamed of the fact. He says, "Hey, Timothy, come see me, son, as quickly as you can." That's not weakness, that's humanity. In verse 12, and I'm kind of going to get the positive ones here, and then we'll go back and pick up some of the negative thoughts as well. He says, "Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus." Tychicus. Do you remember the name Tychicus? You've heard it before, right? As you read your Bible, he's going to Ephesus. Well, who's been at Ephesus? Remember from our study? Timothy. Timothy's been there at Ephesus, and Paul just says, "Hey, Timothy, come as quickly as you can and spend some time with me." And so, rather than to leave Ephesus without Paul's liaison, he sends Tychicus, obviously a good man. So what's implied here? What little application can we draw? Just this: God moves people around, doesn't he? God takes his pieces of clay, his vessels, and he puts them where he wants to use them right now. He's got Timothy at Ephesus, but now Timothy needs to go to Rome and be with Paul. That's what he's asking for, and Tychicus is being sent to Ephesus. God moves his pieces around. And you know, God can make he can make any kind of vessel he wants, right? He's the potter, we're the clay. He can form up a soldier. He can form up a maiden. He can form up whatever he wants because he's God. He can form a soldier, but you know, it's not as simple as just creating a full-grown, ready, capable soldier. It takes time and experience to make a soldier as well, doesn't it? Time and experience to make a soldier. The implication here is, like soldiers in any army, God needs men and God needs women, soldiers of the cross, that are ready, they're experienced, they're mature in their faith. And that doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It takes time and it takes experience. And so the implication here, the little lesson for us that I'd like to make here is, no matter where you are in the process of your maturity, no matter what your experience has been, no matter what lies ahead, don't waste time. And don't waste your experience. You say, "Well, what good was that?" God will use that to formulate who he wants you to be. All of the experiences, all of the time that he's given you. Don't waste your time and don't waste your experience if you want to be used by the Lord. You see, every day counts. So whether we're young or old, We're becoming what God wants us to be in the prime of our life and in the prime of our ministry. And for everybody sitting here under the sound of my voice right now, and anybody who might listen later, you don't know when the prime is. God uses some people in their 80s and 90s more than He does all of their previous life. It takes that long to get them to where they ought to be. Don't waste God's time. Don't waste God's experience that He's given to you. Go on down to verse 21. He tells Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. You would say, well, you know, what's the big deal? We can fellowship in the winter as easily as we can in the summer, he could say back. No, not in that day. You see, you remember when Paul was traveling to Rome and he was there in fair havens and he warned them, don't you go any further because there'll be a loss of the ship and the cargo and maybe our lives. Because there was a time in the year back in that first century where at this point you don't travel across the sea. It's dangerous. The storms would come up and blow them off course and they could be lost at sea. And so it could only be certain times of the year. Now you just think as you read the Bible, you're spiritual minded and you think, well, why didn't God just kind of zap Timothy and take him over and dump him off at the sail with Paul? Why didn't he just transport him from here to there? I would say to you that in that day, traveling wasn't safety. It couldn't be done safely after a certain time in the year. But we see that God does not eliminate the physical element in using His servants. Now, follow me through this. This is not a deep thought. God does not eliminate the need to be physical in the things that He calls us to do. We're still just physical beings. If He's not going to transport us supernaturally, we're going to have to take the car, the bus, the boat, or the plane, probably, to get where we're going. You have to eat, you have to drink, you have to exercise, you have to rest. I've seen men of God who they neglected every part of life because they were ministers, you know, and they've felt much of themselves, thought much of themselves. Well, listen, if you don't eat, you're going to get weak. I don't care how spiritual you are. You're still physical. You understand there's a physical element always. If you don't wear a coat, you're going to get cold. If you get cut or torn, you're going to bleed because you're physical. You're physical. This is not a day and an age of supernatural miracles in the work of the Lord. This is a day of faith. Believing God for His promises. Exercising faith in our physical world, in our physical realm, in our physical bodies. Exercising faith. And it's a time for some hard physical work. It's some time for suffering right now. It's not going to be easy as the day approaches. The Lord tells us that. So, all of this to say, our service to the Lord will necessarily involve some physical hardship. Expect it. You know, we like our life of ease, don't we? Don't get me out of my routine. You don't understand, I've got this or I've got that, and I got this pain or that pain, and if I called out a pain, it would be yours or mine, or, you know, we would think I was preaching at you. But yes, it's going to be that way all your life. There's going to be the physical element, the need to make money so you can eat, need to have clothes so you can stay warm, need to have a house over your head. There's always the physical element. God's not going to take it away. Your service to Him is going to be in the realm in which you live. It's going to be right where you are now. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to do it right where you are right now, in this physical realm, enduring all these physical things. Look at verse 11. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now this is John Mark, everybody believes, John Mark. John Mark, who went with them in Acts chapter 13, on the first missionary journey, made the leg across the sea, but right when he got to the mainland over there in Asia Minor, he decided, I'm not going, I'm turning around and going back. We don't know why exactly. In Acts chapter 15, Paul considered John Mark untrustworthy when it came time to go on the second missionary journey. No, we don't want to take him. He's not faithful. He wouldn't even consider it. And he and Barnabas got in such a contention that they ended up going in different directions. But look now. Look here at the end of 2 Timothy. Paul's about to die and he says to his son in the faith, "Hey, Timothy, stop by and pick up Mark. He's profitable to me." Anything there for us? I think so. Don't give up on somebody who let you down a year ago. I've been in some kind of ministry for a lot of years and been in several churches, as you know, and a lot of people didn't like me at times. You know, they sort of decided to huff off because I didn't agree with them or they didn't agree with me, whatever the course was. Over the course of my ministry, sometimes years after, I have had people call me and say, "Hey, Pastor Danny." I recognize their voice, just like that. "Hey, Pastor Danny." And they would say, "I'm calling you because I want to clear the air. I want you to know I'm sorry for this, and I want you to forgive me. Will you forgive me?" "Oh, yeah, by all means, I'll forgive you." I'm talking about in the teens, probably, that number of people over the years of my ministry. After years after, sometimes they call. And you know what that's taught me? It's taught me never to give up on someone, no matter how out of bounds they may be, no matter how they're walking in the darkness, perhaps, right now as we speak. Don't give up. You just never know what God might do to some individual who really disappointed you in the past. People change. Brothers and sisters, people change. And Christians mature. Immature Christians, people who were immature last year, might be maturing this year. And things could be different. And if we hold the grudge, we're wrong. Paul's obviously put all of this with young John Mark behind him. And he's so thankful for this young man at this point. And he says, "He's profitable to me." You remember Barnabas, against Paul's wishes, decided to take John Mark under his arm. It was his nephew. Take him under his arm and to disciple him. And now we're seeing the results of Barnabas' discipleship. Not only of John Mark, but of others as well. I would suggest to you that you could be somebody's Barnabas. Who, me? Yes. Yes, you. No matter where you are in your spiritual walk, there's somebody else behind you. Somebody else that's less spiritual than you. Somebody whose life you could affect if you would. Somebody who might have been a real disappointment to you in the past. But you could be their Barnabas. And we could watch the miracle of edification, the miracle of maturation of individuals who we thought, it's just not possible. But you better hurry up. You better hurry up. Time's running out. Your time, if the Lord tarries, or our time, if He's about ready to come back. Time's running out. Verse 13. He tells Timothy, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially, Timothy, the parchments." The parchments. "Stop on your way to Rome and pick up these things, the cloak." Why would he want a cloak? Well, maybe he's cold, right? Needs the cloak. It's not the family heirloom that he wants to protect. He's going to bring it to the old dungeon and he's about to be executed. He's probably cold. He needs that. Why the books? The day of his departure is very nearby. Why the books? Brothers and sisters, I think if this were the only lesson, the only implication, this is the important one. Hear this. You never stopped learning. You never need to stop learning. The only way to stop learning is to stop trying. You say, but wait a minute, I'm getting on up there in years. There's no reason for me to keep learning, to keep putting things into my mind. Well, yes, there is, and let me tell you what it is. I'm going to say it twice, so don't miss it. To know Him is to love Him. To know God more is to love Him more. To know Him is to love Him. And loving in this next world, this world to come, will be taken up exactly where loving Him stops in this world. You can know more about Him and love Him more for the rest of your life until you breathe your last breath. And then you're going to wake up in glory, and loving will continue right where you left off here on the other side of the Jordan. On the other side of death, you're going to love Him starting right where you left off. And how are you going to love Him more? I'll tell you this, you're going to have to know Him better. To know Him is to love Him. Have you found it so? Have you found that to know God more, it draws you near to Him? Getting in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have you discovered that to be so? I have. To know Him is to love Him, and loving in this next world will be taken up where you leave off in this world. Oh, it's not what it says right here, I know, but listen to these names Paul's mentioning. Listening to the things he's asking them to do. There's a reason God put this. Not just a list of names. We're supposed to be thinking about what's going on in the mind of Paul as he writes. Verse 19, he says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Aquila and Priscilla. It rejoiced Paul's thoughts, his heart, every time he thought of them, this husband and wife team. At the end of the second missionary journey, they were responsible for housing him for a time and for providing work. They had a tent-making business. Paul could make tents. Apollos came along. Apollos was quite the orator. And when he came along, he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, he hadn't heard the rest of the story yet. And Aquila and Priscilla were called upon by the Lord to tell him what happened after that, after John's baptism. And they did. And then they had helped Timothy in Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 18. We know that in Rome and in Corinth and Ephesus, or Ephesus and Corinth, and then maybe back again at Ephesus, they opened their homes for the meeting place. This was the church. Aquila and Priscilla. And then there's Onesiphorus. You remember we've mentioned him back in chapter 1 and verse 16. An old man with a faithful household. One that didn't care how he would be received in Rome. He's going to go see Paul. I can see this old gray-haired man with his cane tapping through the streets of Rome, trying to find the Apostle Paul. He didn't care what anybody thinks. Doesn't care what happens. What a faithful servant of God. Paul mentions him here. Any implications, any lessons here for us? I think this one. You don't have to be in a full-time Christian vocation to be a full-time Christian servant. This list is full of people like this. You don't have to be a full-time Christian in a Christian vocation to be a full-time Christian servant. Your everyday service to the Lord can reap eternal benefits. The little things that we do will matter 100 years from now. The little things we do for Christ will matter 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. What we do for Christ will last. It'll be fruit that remains forever. Aquila and Priscilla, you know, a couple. You don't think of one without the other, right? If you have Aquila, you have Priscilla as well. You know, a couple has more potential. It can do more than double the work of either one of them. More than double. I thought of this little illustration. You have a 350-pound box on the floor. Let's say you have many of them that have to be moved from here to yonder, and you are responsible for that. And the truth of the matter is, I can't even pick up one by myself. But give somebody else to face me on the other side of that load, and we could move 100 of them in a day. You see, exponentially, more than twice, the work can be done sometimes by a couple of people, or a husband and wife. More than twice can be accomplished if both will participate. And you see it in the life of these. So we're not talking about moving boxes here, are we? We're not talking about lifting weights. We're talking about moving the hearts of men. More can be done by a couple than... exponentially more can be done by a couple than what either one could do by themselves. A team. If our hearts are right with the Lord, we ought to desire that. We ought to want to be that team. Verse 10 talks about Crescens. He said, Crescens went to Galatia. He's mentioned only here. I'm going to take it as a positive thing, though he's mentioned here right alongside Demas. Crescens went to Galatia, mentioned only here in the scripture, and you've probably heard his name before. It actually means growing, Crescens. He must have had some little faithful ministry that was helpful to Paul. Must have had something, maybe one errand that he went when Paul really needed somebody to stand in the gap. And there was Crescens. I would suggest to you that nobody really knows anything about this guy, except that Paul mentions him. His name is eternally written in the Word of God. You will know the name Crescens in glory, because here it is in the Bible. And what did he do? Whatever God asked him to, we don't know. Do you think our little efforts will be noteworthy in eternity? I do. I hope they're more than a little. I hope it's a whole lot. I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to be able to say with Paul, "I finished my course and I kept the faith. Fought a good fight." Verse 10 says, Titus went to Dalmatia. Again, we'll consider it positive. Paul sent Titus to Crete. Remember, that's where Titus was when he received the book, the epistle to Titus. He was over on the Isle of Crete. Now he's sent to Dalmatia. That would be like Serbia or Montenegro. Used to be called, for us who've been around a while, it was called Yugoslavia. Do you remember Yugoslavia in the Baltics? Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Well, okay, so? Why do you have to say that? Well, I would remind you that he was at Crete. And apparently he finished up at Crete, and now Paul's moved him to Dalmatia, over in the northern part of Asia Minor. He's moved him. Anything implied here? Well, yeah, I think so. Those who don't finish job number one will not soon get a chance to do and participate in job number two. What if he abandoned his station in Crete? What if he went off the deep end in Crete? Well, he wouldn't get an opportunity now to go to Dalmatia. Jesus taught in this parable in Matthew 25:21. He says, "His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" You're familiar with the passage. shortly what you have done for the Lord or not done is going to matter more to you than anything else. Very shortly, I believe. It's going to seem that way, even if we live to be a ripe old age. Very shortly, I believe, we're going to consider what we've done for the Lord or not done the real critical issues of life. Not whether we had a house in good shape or cars and boats and all the things that come from the world. Not whether you were part of this committee or that committee or responsible for this or that. None of that's really going to matter. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, what's important is going to be redefined. What we do for the Lord Jesus will matter, and all else will not. Verse 11, it says, "And only Luke is with me." Luke, you know Luke? Oh, Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, a doctor who traveled with Paul extensively and stayed with him through thick and thin. That's Dr. Luke. A faithful friend to Paul, no doubt. Paul would have not been Paul without the influence and the care of his personal physician, Dr. Luke. Where's Luke now? He's in Rome with Paul. Only Luke is with me, he says. Any lesson there? Any implication? Can I be like Luke? Yeah, your influence on some nobody may result in there being a somebody for the cause of Christ. Or maybe the only thing that keeps some brother or sister from sinking beneath the waves, dropping out, will be your influence. Never, ever, ever underestimate the influence of a godly man or woman on the life of another saint. Hey, well, I'm talking about your influence. Don't underestimate the phone call. I remarked to my wife just this past week, and just be totally honest. We have people. Daryl's down there locked in his apartment. Scott's over here. His parents have moved out. He's by himself over here in a trailer. Polly's over here. She's been locked in for 2-3 weeks. Had all sorts of emotional issues. We've had issues going on. And I've heard and said, you know, we ought to be ministering to our own. We ought to be talking to these people. We ought to, you know, take them a meal, encourage their hearts. Dennis has pneumonia, sitting up there in apartment 13 by himself, he and his dog. Our Christianity ought to be concerned with the other brothers and sisters, all of them, the less fortunate and the fortunate. Verse 20 talks about Erastus. Oh, that's quite the name, isn't it? Erastus abode at Corinth, it says. He is believed to be the chamberlain, it's called, maybe the town manager or the treasurer. He was an important man, but earlier he had traveled around with Paul and ministered with Timothy at Macedonia, according to Acts 19 and Romans 16. Verse 20 also mentions Trophimus. Trophimus, he says, I left at Miletum sick. Trophimus. Where does that come from? Trophimus. He's that guy that came from Ephesus and went to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. And they accused Paul of taking him in the temple. He was a Gentile. And he couldn't go in the temple. He didn't take him there, by the way. Accused him of taking him in the temple. And there was a great riot in Jerusalem because of this issue. He traveled with Paul some in his journeys, but he had to be dropped off. He had to kind of drop out because sickness gave way, or sickness came upon him. I thought as I read that, well, he's with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who can raise the dead and heal the sick, the infirmed, right? It's interesting, though. Paul didn't heal him. Paul, why didn't you help out old brother Trophimus? And Paul would answer, you see, the gifts of the Spirit are given to us not for our personal convenience, not for our own personal profit. They're given for a reason. They're given to convince the unsaved, these miracle sign gifts. They're given to edify the believers. Sometimes we look for the spectacular. It may not be that way. I could tell you, whatever we find to do, we ought to do it with all of our might, and we ought to do it as unto the Lord. That's what Paul did till the day he died. You've got men in verse 21 like Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and the brethren, just to name a few. Here their names are in the eternal scriptures. They're the body of Christ. They're the brothers and sisters that Paul remembers. Just the face, perhaps, at times. Doesn't say anything about them except they greet you. Christian friendships, though enjoyed only a short season, will leave an indelible mark upon our life. I can honestly say of Corinth Baptist Church, I don't know how long I'll be here, how long the Lord will allow me to keep preaching and be healthy enough to do, but I can tell you this, as long as I live, I'll never forget you people. I'll never forget you. The body of Christ, you're a part of what I'm a part of. Paul had some less joyous experience with people too, didn't he? Look back at verse 10. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me." He's mentioned three times in the scriptures. Philemon chapter verse 24. This would be 64 A.D. Philemon, he says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." Demas is in the list of fellow laborers. And then in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, also 64 A.D., it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Demas is one of the group. 3 years later, or two and some years later, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Where did it go wrong with Demas anyway? Well, he tells us right here he fell in love with the world. He liked the safety, he liked the comforts, he liked the freedoms, he liked the pleasures of the world. You know, it's reason enough to doubt his salvation, because the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Not even saved. Maybe Demas wasn't even saved. Numbered with the faithful, though, in those other passages. If he was saved, he was certainly backslidden. "And he was surely chastened of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Well, probably the saddest story in this whole list is verse 10. He's departed to Thessalonica. He left, he departed, he's in love with the things of the world, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Brothers and sisters, you better beware of the lure of the world. People who were perhaps closer to the Lord than you or me fell away. They fell out of fellowship with the Lord because of the world. The love of the things of this world. We ought to say no to the desires of the flesh. The flesh, my old flesh, needs to get used to me saying no. No. You ever hear parents do that? No. You wonder if their kids ever hear, "Okay, honey." Just no. No, no. My flesh needs to hear that. Always and forever, always no. Crucified. We never need to relax our guard against the old adversary, because he's waiting. He wants to sift us as wheat. He wants to devour us like a roaring lion. Demas. How about 14? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Here's another guy in Acts chapter 19. We don't know if it's the same. Could have been. There was an Alexander there who was appointed by the Jews, and the people were coming together and they realized he was a Jew and they went out. Sort of seems like a Jewish Christian at Ephesus. But then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme." Here in our text, it appears that Alexander may have, a lot of people believe, he actually went to Rome to testify against Paul before the Caesar. Did him much harm. And the Lord, he says, Paul says in verse 14, the Lord reward him according to his works. That's a future indicative in the original language. It means the Lord will reward him according to his works. And Paul's confident of that. He doesn't need to get even. God will take care of it. God will take care of Demas. God will take care of Alexander no matter what. I'll leave it in his hands. He was a friend. And then he became an enemy of the truth. Some of the most heinous enemies of the gospel in our more recent history were also professors of Christ. I'll give you one example. Adolf Hitler. Did you know he professed to be a follower of Christ? Raised in the church, so to speak. There's a lot to be said. God is keeping the score, though. Satan would use a deluded Christian as well as an unsaved person. We ought not allow Satan to use us to oppose the work of the Lord. And you have to be wary of those that he does. Some people are just so weak, so mistaken, so misled. Call themselves Christians. Their books are in the Christian bookstores, but they're not writing in accordance with the Word of God. Better be wary of them. To finish up, I'll read verse 16. At my first answer, Paul said, when I first went and was tried, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that he may not lay this to their charge. If you could describe Paul with one word, what would it be right here in verse 16? Lord, I stood by myself before the Caesar and everybody forsook me. Don't lay it to their charge. How about forgiveness? Paul forgave them. They had deserted him. He left him all by himself. And he said, don't lay it to their charge. Verse 17, the Lord stood with me, he said. He and the Lord were a majority. He said, and he strengthened me. Paul had found the strength of God sufficient in all things. Even this very task of standing and defending himself before the Caesar. He says that by me, the preaching might be fully known. In other words, he's going to use my testimony even in these hard times, even under these circumstances, which he wrote about in the first chapter of Philippians. He says in verse 17, and that all the Gentiles might hear. God's going to make my ministry effective. Verse 17, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Probably not a literal lion. He was a Roman citizen, wouldn't have been fed to the lions, but he was delivered out of the hands of the Pharaoh, of the Caesar. Maybe talking about his first release from Nero. God protects us, doesn't he? Paul says, he's protecting me. Well, you say, well, but what about now? He's expecting to be executed. What about now? If God's going to protect you, why does he protect now? Listen, to leave this life at the end of life is a graduation. If you have things in God's perspective, it's a graduation ceremony to go into the presence of God. But I'll tell you this, it won't happen to you until God's ready for you to come home. no matter where you are, no matter what you do. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom. Payday someday, Paul says. I'm not worried about it. The Lord will do this. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The end of an epistle. Brothers and sisters, as I said, when I saw this passage and I read through here the first time in preparation, I thought, oh, this is going to be hard to make a message out of. And the more I read, the more my heart rejoiced. Just at these little implications, these little thoughts, lessons, as the names of men and women of God came to the mind of Paul, and he penned them and put them on paper for us these many, many years later to remember them. And to think of the lessons that were introduced into his life because of these personalities. My prayer for you and for me this morning is that we'll go away from this place and not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. The little things that we learn, the little lessons that we learn in the word of God are to be applied to our life, lived out now. Don't waste your time. Be doers of the word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to fellowship about your word. And Lord, we're just a few in number here, but Father, in my mind's eye, I see all those who will listen a little later. And I pray your blessing upon this message, not because it's mine, but because it's yours. Lord, bless this message, please, to the hearts of every individual who hears. Lord, we live in trying times. This is different, unprecedented different. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful and strong and to do and be all that you would have us to be now in these days to come. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.